Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you all today. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here in Walled Lake. We are just so thankful to be gathering with you all this morning, continuing to be in this Christmas season to praise Jesus. I just love singing those songs and hearing you guys worship. Just so thankful to be here this morning. And something that I just want to highlight this morning. Yesterday we had our baby pantry Christmas party, which was just absolutely amazing. Just so sweet, the opportunity to be able to bless families, to meet needs, to make sure some kids have a wonderful Christmas, even if, you know, times, well, monetary-wise might be difficult for them. We had the opportunity to provide gifts, winter coats, boots, gloves, hats. It was just absolutely incredible. And we had around 38 families come yesterday to our location to receive those needs. About 150 people were there at that event, which is just absolutely wonderful. They got blessed through this. They got invited to be a part of our church, to one of our gatherings, and they got loved on, where it was us being the church as the church is supposed to be. And what I loved about yesterday, where we met those needs, it was incredible. But really what it was this location fulfilling the vision of the church, reaching the world with the gospel, with the love of Christ. And that all comes from gathering together with the saints, where we are built up and encouraged through the word, through the being together of the body of Christ. We're growing in the word. It was us fulfilling the vision. And we get to do that week in and week out, where we get to reach people. We get to reach families. We get to reach our community with the gospel. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. And I just wanted to highlight that because I want to encourage you. If you are here, if this location is your home, if you say you have surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to get a part of this, to get a part of all the wonderful things that we are doing here, whether it's serving and gathering or being a part of a growth community or helping out with our reach ministry that we have every single week. I want to encourage you to pray and see where the Lord might be leading you to serve and be a part of this vision, rallying together with us. This morning, we continue our unique Christmas series. As we mentioned last week, this is not your typical nativity scene Christmas series. We are looking at some different stories and some different perspectives of the birth of Christ. We are in our Melee at the Manger series. And last week, we talked about the most famous of the characters of the nativity scene. It's the dragon. We're all used to the dragon at the nativity scene, right? We talked about the great red dragon at the birth of Christ and went to Revelation for our Christmas sermon, which is just wild to think about, but it was amazing. And this week, we're going to be talking about that worldly battle and that worldly warfare. Before we dive into it, before we pray, I did just want to share a funny little story about myself this week, because I couldn't really figure out how to work it into my sermon. I haven't quite learned that magic yet. But as you can hear, I'm a little bit sick, so I got my nose is a little stuffy. Started earlier this week. I woke up at Wednesday morning about 7 a.m. after that huge snow that we had. And I'm like, great, got to feed my son. I got to go out and shovel that here in a second. I am sick. I just need to take some medicine, and hopefully I'll be fine. And so I get done feeding our son, Cade, and I go to the medicine. I take the Dayquil, or what I thought was Dayquil, and I look down and I realize, oh my goodness, I've taken nighttime medicine at 7 a.m. And so I went outside to go shovel, and I start, like, passing out. I came inside, I'm like, Jasmine, I gotta go to sleep. I took nighttime medicine. It was all day I was groggy. It was just a terrible mistake, and, you know, just, you know, your pastor, he's a flawed man. Just know that. So, but just excited to keep going through this series and to open the word this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into it. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word, to be gathered together as the church, to celebrate opportunities where we get to reach people with the gospel, the baby pantry, and with Toys for Tots, in a season that can be so difficult for so many families. I pray for our body right now, that your spirit would build us up, that you'd help us to be united together, and that you would speak through me this morning, that you would penetrate hearts and minds and help us to leave here worshiping you and glorifying in you more. So God, we love you, We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Going to be looking at, we went from spiritual warfare last week. Now we are looking at this worldly battle at the birth of Christ. And so we are in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read this. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So as we dive into this story this morning, this event that happened at the birth of Christ, speaking about the worldly battle that was happening when Jesus the King was coming into the world, it is important for us to get some context for this, right? Why is this worldly warfare against God's authority happening? Because what we're going to see is that this story isn't just something that happened back at Jesus' birth. It is a picture, it's an example, it's a microcosm of the rejection of God's authority that happens to this day, that happens in this world because of sinful flesh. And I think it's important for us as we look at this, because we know this isn't just an isolated story. It is a picture of our sinful flesh rebelling against God. As we look at this authority, at this story, and we think about, why is this happening? What is the root cause of this warfare that we are seeing, of the warfare that we see in our world today? Why is the rejection against God's authority? And I think that's a really important question for us to ask. And it's an important question for us to ask in all areas of life. What's the root cause of the problem? What is the root of the tree that we are seeing? Because the fruit that we see on a tree, that's not the cause, that's the symptom. When you look at what a tree produces, it's because of what the root is giving it. And so as we think about this problem, this rejection of God's authority, this worldly warfare, this worldly battle, what is the cause of it? What is the root? And you've heard me share the example before. I love to use it, right? It doesn't matter what tree you tell me you planted. No matter how hard you told me that it's a certain type of tree, the fruit will show what the root is. And what we are going to see here is that the backdrop to this worldly battle, this worldly warfare, this rejection of God's authority, the backdrop here is pride. It's pride. It's against Jesus' authority, God's control. It is rebelling against him. And Herod's battle at the birth of Christ and our battle today is rooted in pride. It is rooted in this thought that we are the ones who are in control. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what his plan is for the world or what he has decreed to happen. The only thing that matters is my ego. Am I in control? Am I the one who's calling the shots? Whose authority am I surrendering to, the Lord or my own? And as we're going to see in Herod, he displayed that pride. But as we look at this story, we need to know who Herod was, right? Because we can read about King Herod in the Bible, but who was he actually in history? Now, if you go through and study it, there are recordings of who King Herod was, but you'll see that he was a terrible, evil person who did just some awful things throughout history, throughout his reign. Just an awful ruler who was plagued with paranoia. The way that King Herod came to power in that region was he schemed, he lied, he betrayed people. And so naturally, when your life is marked by that, what's going to happen to you? He got paranoid. He got concerned. Who's going to do what I did to me? Who's going to scheme against me? And it got so paranoid to the point that he would kill any of his opponents, including his wife and his sons. thinking that they were trying to usurp him, take his control, he killed them just by the thought that he might be threatened against them. Caesar Augustus wrote, or said of King Herod, that it was safer to be his pigs than his sons. This is the evil man that we are speaking of here, that we are seeing. And what I think is so funny about this is I think this sort of person is an embodiment of the flesh, of our sinful flesh. Like I said, this isn't just an isolated story. It is an example of our rejection and rebellion against God's authority. And now you'll hear sometimes pastors, they love to try and puff up people. Right, and they'll say, you are just like David, right? You just got to slay your giants, and you just got to be that good person that you are, and they just try and make us feel better. I'm not one of those pastors, because I know my own life. And what I see in my own life is not the David that slays Goliath. I see myself as King Herod. I know my sinful flesh, and I know who I was before the Lord saved me. This is our flesh and our pride before we surrender to God. Because what we see in his evilness is that instead of praising the king, right? Wise men come to him and say, we've heard the king has been born. Where is he? He who was born to us, we saw the star, the Savior is here. And they go to Herod and say, where's this king at? And instead of praising God for a Savior that was given to the world, the first thing Herod does is says he's troubled. His pride gets attacked. And instead of praising the king, he immediately thinks about himself. Well, what about my control? What about my kingdom? A commentary I read, it says, he, Herod, epitomizes humanity's desires for self-determination and Satan's hatred of God and his work. Herod represents all who are hostile to God. That's the truth that we see here in this story. This is the context, right? This is our sinful heart, our sinful flesh rebelling and rejecting God's authority. The place that every single one of us are in before we surrender to him. It's because of our pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low. Sitting in that seat of pride, puffed up, not surrendering to God and giving glory to him will bring us low. But as we will keep reading, we're going to get into the actual story now. So Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15, it says this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. So the backdrop of what we see, the context leading into this story, is that in Herod's sinful flesh and pride, he is going to try and stop God's plan. And the same thing of what we saw last week with the spiritual warfare. Satan is bent on thwarting God's plan, stopping what God wants to do. And just like Satan, if he won't surrender to God, he's going to try and kill him. Right, so last week we talked about that dragon seeking to devour the child. It was Satan seeking to kill Jesus when he was born. And Herod now refusing to surrender to God, hearing that the king had been born, he is now going to seek to kill that child. Now what we see here is that duality of what happens in our world today. It's the spiritual side we talked about last week. Satan influencing and working through Herod to kill Jesus. Now, as we know, Satan wasn't an actual dragon at the birth of Christ hovering over the manger and trying to kill him. That was a picture of how Satan is trying to influence and work through man to thwart God's plans. But what we see also is the flip side of that in that story. It's our responsibility, right? Herod's sinful flesh was enticing him, was leading him to rebel against God, to reject him, and to try and kill Jesus. It's this dynamic that we see in the world today. It's why we see so many wars and oppression, hatred, evil, murder, all of this. It's because of our pride and rejection of God. And it's that duality where the forces of evil, knowing they can't beat God, so what they're going to do, Satan and his demons, is trying to inflict pain on God's children, on God's creation. And what Satan does, he works through sinful man to do those things. It's that duality that we see here in this story. And what I think the birth of Christ is, as I was studying through this and thinking about what was happening here, I truly believe that this is just a microcosm of how a fallen world rejects God. I believe in this story, again, it's not an isolated story. It's a microcosm of the world today, of how we reject God and his authority. This rebellion comes to its climax. We see the spiritual warfare that is working through and influencing man, but we also see man's pride and rejection of God coming to a climax here to kill the king that was given for us because of our sinful flesh. And I think it epitomizes Romans 1, 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This event, this thing that actually happened, this story is that Romans 1. It is saying, I'm going to worship the creation, me. Herod saying, I want to worship myself. No one else gets praise but me. I am the king of this region. I am the one who is in control. And man, is that not a picture of our heart before the Lord changes us? And I think about myself. That's exactly who I am. That's still me if I'm not living in the Spirit. So often, I'll try and keep pride for myself and glory because I know who I am. That's why I need the Spirit to help me in this. This story is a picture of that Romans 1, exchanging God's immortal glory, the all-sufficient, all-fulfilling Savior, creator of the universe, and saying, nope, I want my own way. I want to be control. I want the praise come to me. And what happens in that pride, when you are living in that place, which many of us live in before the Spirit completely changes us, what happens is we then do all that we can to stop God's plans and to make sure ours are fulfilled. But yet even in sinful humanity's pursuit to thwart God, to stop what God is going to do, what I think we see in this story is the amazing truth that God's sovereignty will always prevail. What we see in this story, right? Herod thinks he's able to scheme against God. Right? You know what I'll do? I'll go and kill that baby. I'm going to trick the wise men. They're going to tell me where he is. And I'm going to make a plan where I'm going to kill that baby that is called the king. And yet God knows every single second what is happening. God knows exactly what is happening in Herod's heart. And God says, no, I am the sovereign one. So he goes to Joseph and says, my plan will not be thwarted. I am going to send you out. You must leave and flee now. You see, sometimes we can overlook things that happen in the Bible, which is why I'm so thankful we're going through this sort of Christmas series, that we're not just doing the same old, going through the same sorts of sermons each time of the year. Because what we'll see in a second with Herod is that he is about to do something horrible, something absolutely terrible, so evil. He's going to murder babies to stop God, as we'll read in just a second. All to stop God's plan, because he wants to be in control, he's about to murder babies. We don't always think about this stuff when we look at our nativity scene, right? We see the nativity scene set up, and we see sweet little baby Jesus, and we sing, "Oh, Holy Night." And we forget the fact that what was happening at his birth is this battle of sinful flesh against God. And it's a picture of our lives, again, rebelling against him. But what I think as well with this story is that this event gives us a beautiful glimpse into God's character. Because like I said, his sovereignty always prevails. And even in Herod's attempts to try and stop God doing such evil things, what happens? God wins. God is in control. Now, as we say that, I got to give the little asterisk. I have no idea why evil things happen. I have no idea why there's so much evil and horrible things in the world. For some of you, you might be even going through that right now, where you're just asking, why is this happening? Right, we're talking about a story where innocent children are murdered, as we will see in just a second. Maybe this Christmas season, you're wondering about the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, whatever it may be. Maybe you are struggling with that. I have no idea why these things happen. That's way above my pay grade. I'm not smart enough to know those sort of things. But what I know is this: God is sovereign. God is in control. His plan will come to pass, and nothing is hidden from him. Hebrews 4:13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Herod and all his evil plans were trying to scheme against God. He was trying to be cunning. He was trying to be secretive in it, but God's plans will happen. And don't overlook this truth, that in the midst of an evil situation where sinful flesh was trying to hurt God and hurt mankind, what was happening was the birth of Christ brought a new kingdom. It brought a heavenly one, one that gives hope in the midst of hopelessness, one that gives light in the midst of darkness, one that overcomes all of the evil. In this story, we see that where such an evil thing was happening, where Herod was trying to stop God, God in the midst of this brings a new kingdom in the birth of Christ. Overcomes the evilness that was happening. Because Jesus came for a purpose. Jesus came to do that. Came to destroy Satan. To destroy pride. And to destroy sinful flesh. And what I also love about this story is that even as a baby, no one could take his life. Even as a little bit, this is, like I said last week, if there's one spot where God was in a vulnerable position, it was when Jesus was a baby. And make no mistake, he was fully man at that point. Fully man and fully God. If a knife would have stabbed that baby, he would have been dead. If Herod's men would have got to him, he would have died. But like I said, God is sovereign. And it makes you think of John 10:18. Jesus, speaking of his life, says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus came for a purpose. No schemes of the devil, no schemes of man could ever stop that plan. God's sovereign plan would be fulfilled. And what that does for us is it gives us a new kingdom. It gives us that amazing truth, that amazing joy, that amazing hope, that even in the midst of such darkness that Christ was born into, he fulfilled the Father's plans. And we get the beauty of looking back on it 2,000 years later because we know that baby didn't get killed. Herod's plans didn't work. The plans of man didn't work. Jesus went to that cross, died for us, and rose again in power. Now, whoever would believe will be saved. And that's the truth I want you to hear this morning. Before we go any further looking at this story, when we think of the birth of Christ, know this, that he came to die for you because he loved you so much. He left glory to be born in the likeness of man, to take the form of a servant, so that he can be the sacrifice for you. What amazing love. But as we see in the next verse, we see the horrible plan that Herod tried working out to stop God. So verse 16, it says this. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now, we can't just gloss over a verse like that. Herod sent and killed all the male children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and in that region. Now, if you're like me, you probably go, wait a minute, that actually happened. Did that actually happen? And many people are skeptical of this account. You can go and read it online. There are a lot of people who think, did that actually happen? And I want to speak on that for a moment. Because when we look at this event, giving you the truth, there are no extra biblical accounts of this event happening. There was no one else at the time of Jesus who wrote that this event happened. There are historians that we know wrote down different things in history. They didn't record this event. Luke didn't record this event, and Luke gives a pretty detailed account of his birth. Josephus, who we regard as one of the most well-known historians who's not a Christian, didn't record this. And so a lot of people think, well, surely, if this horrible thing happened, where all these babies were murdered, surely someone must have wrote it down. It must have been worth saying to someone, right? Where this horrible atrocity happened. Now, when those arguments come and skeptics raise those concerns, I don't want us to be afraid of those. I don't want us to just say, well, let's just forget about it, move on, and we'll just believe it happened. Because we don't need to do that. The Bible is true for us. It is clear, and we have all the answers as Christians. Now, here's the reasons why I think it happened. First, scholars know that Bethlehem at the time was relatively small. And was probably around 1,000 people, so probably only had a dozen male children under the age of 2. Now, that doesn't make it any better that a dozen male children under the age of 2 died, but in that time period, it probably didn't register enough for it to have been in the minds of certain historians. Secondly, it aligns with Herod's character. As we just mentioned, you can read through it. He was a terrible, horrible person. So this sort of thing isn't really out of the realm of possibilities with King Herod. Thirdly, the murder of babies systematically wasn't abhorred in the Roman government. So we read that today and we go, wait a minute, this many babies were killed? Well, at that time, how evil that government was, this was another Tuesday. And Herod, wanting to seize control, the powerful could do what they want back then. Fourthly, I love this quote, and I think it applies here. Absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. The argument from silence is a terrible fallacy, and it does not help disprove the Bible in this case. Just because we don't have things written down of it doesn't mean it did not happen, right? But this one I think is the most important. And if you ever get people who come to you with skeptical claims of the Bible, especially historical things, I want you to know this. We don't need secular history to validate the Bible. We don't need secular history to validate what we have written down, inspired through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget that the Bible is accurate to history. In many places, it is perfectly historically attestable that these things happened. And so it's important for us to have a trust and belief in the Word of God, especially with hard stories like these. But as we read about this horrible plan, this is where rejection of God's authority and control leads to. And I hope this is a warning, sober warning for everyone in here. Because it certainly was to me. Because I don't think Herod just woke up one day thinking, I want to murder babies. This is years and years and years of living in pride, living in his sinful flesh, indulging his sinful nature, rejecting God's authority, not submitting to God's word. This is where sin leads to. And make no mistake, all of us could get into this spot. We see someone make a public mistake, and we think, how could someone do that? Yet failing to realize if we live in our sinful flesh in the same way, we could end up there too. And this is what happens when you reject God's authority and control over and over and over again. He could not surrender to God, and it led him to the point to murdering children. All in vain attempts to try and hold on to his control and pride and power. And you know what's so sad about this story? As I mentioned before, because I believe this event, what we are looking at, is a microcosm of the rejection that we see in the world today. And I believe it happens in many, many areas, but one in particular that this same rejection happens today is with abortion. It breaks my heart to think about. And I think about this story, because I think the similarities are so striking. That issue, it's the same attitude of Herod, where abortion says, I must be in control of my life and nothing will stop me. I must be the one who has authority. It is about what I want, my needs, not God's plan, God's will, or another human being. It doesn't matter about that. It only matters, how does it affect me? It's this dynamic that we see again between spiritual warfare and worldly warfare. Because if Satan can't stop God, he will try and inflict pain on his children. And sadly, that's what we've seen in this world, where it now comes to, you can do what you want. Why ruin your life by bringing another one into the world? It's a sad reality and picture of the rejection of God's authority and God's control. Again, the birth of Christ, a microcosm of the evil that happens in this world. Now, I do want to add that caveat, because I know that is a hard topic to speak on. Please know. I heard my friend, he's the pastor of the Davidson location, mention something like this in his sermon before. And a man came up to him and said that him and a lady before had engaged in that. And just the brokenness that it brought. Please know, because he told this man, the grace of God is still here for you. The grace of God is here for any sins or mistakes we make. God still loves us, no matter what. But this evil that we see in the world, this evil that we see in the picture of Herod, it's where rejection of God's authority and control leads to. Destruction, wickedness, hurting of other people. Now, as we wrap up, the only question I have after reading that, because that's a tough passage, tough topic, where's the hope? Because we are having a Christmas series after all, right? Where is this hope? Where is this joy? What do we do with a story and an event like this? Because I think about those mothers in that region whose children were murdered for no reason other than Herod and his prideful, sinful flesh wanted to. Where's the hope for them? I think about for us, as we say, this is a picture, this is a microcosm of the evil we see in the world today. In the midst of a sinful world that's rebelling against God, that hurts others, where we get hurt by sinful, fallen flesh, where is our hope? Where do we go to when we think about these horrible atrocities that happen all across the world? What do we do? I think these last two verses give it for us. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now you maybe read that verse and you go, wait, I don't understand that. How does that bring hope? Because I was the same way. I read through that verse in my study this week, and I was like, what does this even mean? Why are we quoting this verse in Jeremiah? Well, thankfully, smarter men than me helped reveal this truth to me. A lot of the times in Scripture and in this time period of writing and all this sort of stuff, they would take a verse meaning to take us back to the whole chapter. And so what Matthew's doing here, he's not just trying to have us focus on one verse. He's trying to have us focus on the chapter as a whole. And he's quoting out of Jeremiah 31. Now, in Jeremiah 31, it's full of a lot of despair. This verse specifically is speaking about the children of Israel who are dying in Babylonian captivity. Right? Rachel's weeping for her children. They are no more. They are dying. And so, yes, it's full of a lot of despair. But when Matthew does this, and the people at that time would have known, he's calling us to the hope that Jeremiah 31 also has. Because even though it has the despair, it has so much hope in it. And we see that hope in verses 31 through 34 in Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the hope that Matthew's calling us to. This is the hope he's trying to get us to see. Even in the midst of so much evil, in sinful man trying to stop God, he's telling us that this is the hope that the birth of Christ brings. This is the hope that for you this season, you can have. This new covenant is the one that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. That's what he came to bring to us. To bring to us forgiveness of sins, freedom from the evil of this world, peace with God. This is what the birth of Christ brings. And this is what I want you to remember and to reflect on and to think about this season. Because again, it's not about the movies. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the food. It is about the Savior that was born to us in the city of David. A Savior who is Christ the King. Are you looking for that hope this season? Are you looking for that hope today? I'm here to tell you, it is here because Jesus was born to us. And again, it just calls me back to Luke 2. I love this passage, but I love that in the midst of the spiritual warfare, behind the scenes, Herod is seeking to kill Jesus in the midst of all this wickedness that's going on. We get a glimpse of the amazing reality that was happening. Luke 2, 8 through 14. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is what we come back to at the birth of Christ. In the midst of a sinful, evil world, Christ brings peace. In the midst of prideful, arrogant hearts, Christ's birth brings a Lord. In the midst of helpless, wretchful sinners, wondering, how can I ever have forgiveness? Christ's birth brings a Savior. Today, you can surrender your life to Jesus as Lord. He's not seeking you to get better. He doesn't say, go to church enough and attend enough Bible studies and get baptized and then you can be saved. No, it says, unto you is born this day a Savior. All you have to do is surrender to Him. Believe and have faith in what He did for you. And you will be saved and you can have this hope. And I'll just remind you, if you have received this amazing gift, then I would encourage you to cherish Him as your ultimate treasure. These next few weeks as we lead up to Christmas, cherish that baby that was born to you as your ultimate treasure in this life. Set your hope on Him because He will never fail you. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. And I thank You for this day. I just thank You for Your birth, for the incarnation, for the beautiful reality that God Himself dwelt among us, that You wore flesh for us, walked this earth, went through all that we went through, yet was perfect, sinless, and then went to the cross and died for us. And You were buried and You rose again in power, so that whoever would put their faith in You shall not perish but have everlasting life. God, I want to pray for all the hearts in here this morning. Maybe they're broken. Maybe they're prideful. Maybe they're thinking of their sin at this moment. I ask that Your Spirit would bring conviction. I ask that Your Spirit would bring life. I ask that Your Spirit would awaken their hearts to know You as the ultimate treasure. And if there's anyone in here, Lord, who needs to surrender to You this morning, who may be on the trajectory of Herod, living in their pride and the rebellion against You, Lord, I pray that You would bring faith to them, that You give them the courage and the confidence to step forward and to say, I'm no longer running from You. I'm going to put my faith in You and receive this amazing gift. God, I thank You so much for this opportunity and for how amazing You are. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.